Am I on? All right, come on in. We're going to get started on the message. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Mark. We are in chapter 7 today, and we're continuing our series looking at who Jesus is. He's more than a good teacher. Come on up, Priyanka. Priyanka is going to read the word this morning. So we are reading Mark chapter 7, verse 14. So thanks for reading, Priyanka.
Hello everyone, today we'll be meditating on Mark chapter 7 verses 14 to 23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person." This is the word of God.
Thanks, Priyanka. All right, so has anybody here ever tried to change a habit? I'd assume that we have all tried to do that at some point or another, and we laugh and snicker thinking about all the different things we have tried to change in. Maybe you're trying to change in something right now. We typically do that in January, right, with New Year's resolutions. Everybody makes a New Year's resolutions, and I didn't know this until a couple years ago, that there's actually a National Quitters Day that occurs just a couple weeks after January 1st. I was like, that's amazing. You know, we all start out with these big hopes and dreams we're going to change, and then quickly we realize that we're just not going to make it. Or maybe we realize, hey, that goal really wasn't that important. Wasn't that important that I lose 5 pounds this year, right? We're going to let that one go. But it's interesting because if you've ever tried to change, what's happening there is you're recognizing there are certain things in your life that maybe there's something that you don't like. And maybe when you start to try and change, it begins to bring up questions of, why am I the way that I am? What's wrong with me? Sometimes those things start to rise to the top. And we live in a time when there has never been more attention giving to the inner life. You can go to the bookstore. You can peruse whatever website you want. There are tons of social media, podcasts, all kinds of things that you can listen to better understand your thoughts, your emotions, your patterns, your past. And a lot of the conversation on this topic is driven by the psychology industry. Psychology, it literally means the study of the soul. Psyche is Greek, and it's the psyche, the inner workings of a person. Psychologists study those things. Why do we struggle with fear, with anger, with addictions, with certain patterns in our life? And many psychologists have made helpful observations about human behavior. One psychologist, Carl Jung, said, "Until you make the unconscious conscious, it will direct your life and you will call it fate." Very interesting, where he talks about there that a lot of times we have things going on inside of us that we haven't tried to understand. He says, until you understand that, that is going to continue to direct how you live and think. And for all the insight that psychology gives, much of their work is done from a secular perspective. And that means there is a limitation to studying and understanding the soul when you neglect understanding the one who created the soul. If we're really going to understand ourselves, if we're going to understand who we are and how God has made us, we've got to understand what he says about who we are. We've got to understand what he says about how we change. And we also have to understand what he says is the problem that is inside of us. Modern psychology often stops short of asking those more fundamental questions of what is wrong within me. Is the problem just that we're wounded, that we're miswired? Is it just that we're part of our environment? Those are all things that we need to look at and understand. But one thing, if we're honest with ourselves, we see that the issue isn't just confusion. It's often corruption inside of us. It's not just that we struggle, it's that we sin. And it's not just that we need clarity, it's also that we need cleansing. We need to understand those things. Well, in this passage that we just read, Jesus says the real problem is not outside of you. The real problem, the deeper problem, is the problem that is within you. That's what he's saying here. And one of the things that we're going to see is that Jesus takes us deeper than any psychological theory out there. And he helps us to not just diagnose our behavior, but he also exposes the true condition of the human heart and what the ultimate solution for healing and for cleansing is. We're going to see that it is found in him. And so this is a message that is going to be both unsettling and hopeful. It's unsettling because as we understand what our real problem is, we get unsettled because we realize, wow, the issue is much bigger than I thought. But it's also hopeful because we realize what exactly Jesus came to do for us. That he came to heal us from the inside out. He came to heal us in the depths of our soul and the depths of our heart and the depths of who we are. And that's what he's come to do. In previous messages, we've seen how Jesus came to save us from evil, came to save us from evil spirits, came to save us from political oppression. But we're going to see today that he comes to save us from ourselves, comes to save us from our own sin. So we're going to go through this passage and understand how he does this and what the issue is. So the first thing to see is we call it the problem that's in the problem to discuss. The problem that we like to talk about. Maybe we'll put it in those terms. So in verse 15, we see that there's a debate going on. Jesus says there's nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. But it's the things that come out of a person are what defile him. One commentator said this may well be the most revolutionary teaching in the New Testament. I wasn't prepared for that as I started to read this. This might be the most revolutionary teaching that Jesus gave. Why is that? Well, we're going to get into it. At the beginning of this chapter, Jesus' disciples, they are engaged with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of this time, and the Pharisees were very focused on external religious rituals. And so the Pharisees are having a debate with Jesus' disciples about the washing of hands. Because the Pharisees, they would not eat without a ceremonial washing of the hands. And this isn't just about germs. They weren't germophobes. This is about their rituals. It's about their cleansing. Because if they had been out, these very religious people, if they'd been out in the marketplace, picking up goods, exchanging money, shaking hands with other Gentile, unclean people, the heathen of the city, well, if I've been outside doing that and now I'm about to go in and grab a burger and fries, well, how could me being this religious person really think about touching that burger when I've been shaking hands with these other people out there? I've been touching money. Certainly, that's just inappropriate for me. I need to make sure that we have a washing of the hands. And there were laws in the Old Testament talking about the washing of hands, and they probably, the Pharisees probably saw how the priest had to go through ritual cleaning to go in. So, well, I should do the same thing. So you can see there's some maybe good things, but they've twisted it in ways that goes beyond what the Word of God said. And they've actually made this a tradition, and not just a tradition, but, well, if we do this, then you have to do it as well. And so they're really changing things. A person who is ritually unclean would be excluded from the temple, excluded from the community. So you can see how this begins to be more and more important. And so they're sitting there having a debate about washing hands. And it's really interesting that when Jesus begins to talk about this, he kind of changes the subject a little bit. They're talking about washing hands. Jesus changes the whole conversation. Jesus starts to bring up adultery, murder, theft, greed. You have a bunch of teachers that are in a community where there would no doubt be adultery and murder and theft and wickedness and greed, all of those things going on in the community. And yet they're talking about washing hands, right? Wait a minute, what's going on? We're talking about washing hands. We've got all these things going on in the community. It's really interesting because a lot of times we're very good about talking about the superficial things, right? We can talk about, hey, should I wash my hands? Should I not wash hands? And you're totally ignoring the deeper issues that may be going on. You know, we don't really identify with talking about ritual hand washings or ritual cleansing, things like that. But it's very easy for us to talk about the more superficial things while neglecting the weightier things in our life. I think one of the ways we see this is you hear a lot of people, you know, maybe you go to church service and you can critique what was talked about. You can critique the songs that were sung. Oh, I can't believe we did that song. Man, that's an old song. Like, it's old, but it's not a classic. You know, I need a class. I don't mind seeing a classic song, or give me a new song, but this image, you know, we can critique those things. Or, man, you know, the message is all right. Like, I don't know, Keith said a few too many times, and I don't know, he used that illustration a few months ago, like it was just kind of so-so. You know, we can critique what we see, we can critique our small groups, we can critique different things, but are we talking about the weightier issues in our lives? Are we talking about where there may be some of the nasty things that Jesus talked about? Are we willing to address where there may be some of those things in our very lives? We don't want to quite go there, do we? One psychologist said, people will do anything, no matter how absurd, to avoid facing their own souls. People will do a lot of things to avoid facing the problems that they have. Jesus is addressing that issue. He's going to hit it head on. So that's the problem that we like to talk about. We like to talk about the outward stuff, the easy stuff, but when it gets more personal, we like to push those things to the side. And that's the second point. We want to get at the problem that is at the root. We can talk about the superficial things all day long. It's the root problem. It's the real issue. That's the thing that's harder to talk about. Verse 18, he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? All right, so a couple things on this passage. First thing, you know, some people believe in a 5-second rule. When you drop something on the ground, you wait 5 seconds, and then you're okay to eat it. I consider that a pagan tradition. What this says right here is that if you drop it on the floor, hey, it's okay to eat. It's not what goes into you that makes you unclean, right? Okay, so you don't need to do a 5-second rule. You can just eat it. Now, that also, it doesn't mean that you may not get sick from whatever was on that when you dropped it on the floor. It just means that you won't be unclean, all right? So just clarify a few important things right there, all right? No, just kidding. That's a little fun. This is one of the most critically important spiritual lessons in the whole Word of God. It's very important. It's not what goes into a person that defiles him. What Jesus is talking about here is it's not food going into the body that defiles us. It's what comes out of us. And what comes out of us is an expression of the heart. What comes out of us is an expression of the heart. The basic problem of fallen humanity is not simply what we do, but it's who we are. He said in verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Sin comes out of the heart. It flows outward. It flows out from that. Christianity is inescapably a religion of the heart. It's not just about rules. It's about a relationship with God. It's not about external washings, but it's about an inward renewal. God's not just after you washing your hands. He's after your heart. That's what he's after. What does he want most from his people? He wants a relationship. And when we see our sin come out, when we see those things, it tells us that there is something going on deeper inside of us. One of the best illustrations on this I know is the illustration of a sponge. You may have heard this before. But if I were to give you a sponge and you feel it, you feel by the weight of it that sponge is full of something. Well, what is it full of? Is it full of water? Is it my kids had lunch today and they spilled sweet tea everywhere? Is it Coke? You have no idea what's in that sponge, but if you squeeze that sponge, you know exactly what was inside of it, right? When you squeeze the sponge, stuff comes out of it. It exposes what was in there. And that's a good illustration of what our hearts are like. When we get squeezed, we find out what was inside of there, right? You go through things in life, you get squeezed at times. Pressures at work, those may expose your impatience. Conflict exposes your anger. Marriage, oh, what a gift from God. It exposes your own selfishness at times, doesn't it? How about parenting? It exposes your pride. Remember Amanda Fusion having kids, she said just this profound quote. She said, "I never knew I was an angry person until I had kids." We started feeling just getting squeezed, you know. Someone is crying at 2 a.m. and you've got to go check on them. You're like, "I just want to sleep." That anger, it's coming out. The pressures of life are squeezing you. Maybe your finances expose your self-sufficiency. Well, this is what Jesus is saying, that these things come from within. It's not just problems outside of us. It's things that are deep inside of our hearts. And these other things, your spouse, your kids, your coworkers, they're just exposing what is on the inside. Some of the things that Jesus talks about, evil thoughts, murder, theft. You know, Jesus, he taught on murder. He said, hey, it's not just, you know, physically killing someone, even anger. It's the same root in it. Sexual sins. He talks about adultery. Remember, Jesus said even to look at someone else is adultery. So these desires coming out. Greed. How about greed? Greed is the constant desire for more. Even though you got some of this, you want more of it. You want more and more money, more and more possessions, envy, coveting. You know, one of the things that you see in this passage is that Jesus, this teaching, it comes from the Ten Commandments. The command, 10th commandment, don't covet. That's very clearly an issue of the heart. And so what does the 10th commandment have to do with the first commandment? Everything. The first commandment, have no other gods. Wait a minute, what's going on? I'm just coveting a new car. What's going on there? Well, it's very much about what you worship, isn't it? It's about what you worship. What are your idols? What are the idols that tend to replace God? Maybe it's your own comfort, your own ease. Maybe you want people to see your greatness. And we sing that song, "You're the famous one, Lord." Well, all of a sudden, you start to want to be the famous one. You want to be the one that is center stage, right? Life is revolving around that. Some of you're coveting. Why do you get angry? Why are you mad? Well, it exposes those idols. The connection from the first commandment to the fourth commandment, to not steal, to not commit adultery, all of these are interconnected, and it shows us that sin, it is an issue of the heart. It's not just about outward conformity. It's what are you longing for? What's that thing that you've got to have? Because inevitably, sin's root will produce sin's fruit. The root of sin will produce the fruit of sin. There's an intricate connection between that. And this is what Jesus is teaching us. He's teaching us that sin is not always just what we do. It's the desires. And sometimes it can be good things. It can be good to, man, I want to get married and have a family. That's a good desire. But sometimes when that desire begins to kind of push out your trust in God, that desire becomes an idolatrous desire. And so it can be good to want to get married, but man, God hasn't said it's time for that yet, and you're just devastated. You don't want to go on because, well, I've just got to get married. Or maybe it's kids. Or maybe it's the next job. The desires for good things that begin to displace things that only God can do. This means our primary objective is not just putting on an outward show. It's about being changed from the inside out. That's what God's after. That's what Jesus is teaching here. It reminds me when we bought our house in Maryland. I remember going and looking at this house, and we loved it as soon as we walked onto the property. But there was this massive apple tree in the backyard. It was the biggest apple tree I'd ever seen. I mean, its base was like at least 2 feet wide, and it was like 25 feet high. And we're looking at this, and I'm a foodie, all right? I like food. So I'm looking at this. I'm like, oh, man, we're gonna have like homemade apple pies. We're going to make homemade apple fritters. I don't know how to do that, but we're going to figure it out. Like, you know, apple oatmeal, whatever it is. Like, this is amazing. I've never seen an apple tree this big. Well, if you know anything about fruit trees, it's not always good that apple trees, when the trees get big, right? Well, I had no clue about that. And so when we first visited the house in kind of early summer, you know, there were some little apples on that apple tree. And, you know, a couple months later, we come back and those apples were still about the same size, maybe a little bit bigger. And then as apple season began, we went out and we looked at our apples, and they were just, you know, like the size of a golf ball. They kind of had these holes in them from some kind of bug that was eating away at them. And I realized right then that my apple tree was completely worthless. The only thing, I think there was one time we made an apple pie and we got about 80 apples and like cut off a little sliver and threw them in and eventually had enough for like one little bowl and we made something with it. The only thing these apples were good for was I kept a 9-iron in one of my sheds, and we would just go out and we'd hit them over the fence. Sometimes we'd hit them in our neighbor's yard, and he'd come over. He's like, how are these apples getting from your tree over here? And I was like, I don't know, but must be the deer, you know? And me and Isaac are out there just chipping away, having fun. A couple years later, we had to cut down that apple tree. And when we cut down the apple tree, we realized that the tree was rotten from the inside. Its roots were no good. The inner core of that tree, it had rotted. And that's why all of the apples on all of the branches were problematic. That's why a lot of the branches just didn't even have leaves. The problem wasn't with the fruit. The problem was with the root. And a lot of times we like to treat the fruit. I could have gone down the store and gone to Publix and bought some nice apples and just come and stapled those things on that tree, right? And people would come by and be like, wow, Keith, man, you got an awesome apple tree. I was like, yeah, how about that? It looks good, doesn't it? That's not dealing with the issue, is it? The issue was in the root of that tree. And the same thing in our lives. Sometimes we try and do superficial things on the outside, but what God is after is he's after our hearts. That's what he's after. That's how we really change. It's when we stop just looking at the fruit and we start looking at what's really going on in my life. Maybe you've got an issue, and the question to ask is, why is that so important? Why are you so disappointed? Why do you want this thing so much? What are the gods, little g gods, right, that this is revealing about your heart, about who you are? Because the Pharisaical religion wants to talk about the outside, right? It wants to just fix these little things and not get at the heart. And Jesus is saying the total opposite. He's come to change us from the inside out. This passage, it connects to what theologians call human depravity. That's the term, human depravity, that we are depraved. We're not good through and through. We are sinful at our core. Ever since the fall, humanity has been depraved. Humanity has been sinful. And what Jesus is saying here is this sinfulness, it connects to everything what we do. Some theologians call that total depravity. That there's not any aspect of our lives that our sinful nature doesn't taint in some way. We are totally depraved. Now, just another term that can be helpful to distinguish is total depravity is different from absolute depravity. Absolute depravity means that you are absolutely corrupt. You are corrupt, and you are as terrible a person as you could possibly be, right? You're absolute. There's nothing good. That's different from total depravity. We'd say that we are totally depraved, and all that we do is tainted by sin. We need our inner thoughts, our inner desires to be changed. And so what we see here is this is why Jesus came to save us. We've seen before that he came to save us from Satan. He came to save us from evil. He came to save us from political oppression. But we also see that he came to save us from our very selves. He came to save us. And this is a teaching that it when you understand what Jesus came to do, when you understand the depths of your sin, it will change how you live. We're not just after behavior modification, right? That's what a lot of psychology does. You modify your behavior. Jesus is after your heart, where you begin to see your need for inner renewal. I remember shortly after I became a Christian, and there were a lot of things I needed to work on. But I remember we were doing a Bible study in the dorm room, and y'all have heard me talk about my friend Craig, who was just instrumental in sharing the gospel with me and me coming to faith. And he'd come and knock on my door. He was just a bold man, full of faith, a lot of boldness, and talked to everybody on the floor about Christ and needing to follow him. And there were times I'd love Craig. I'd see him and I'd run to ask him a question. There were other times I'd see Craig and I'd be like, I gotta go the other way, you know. He wasn't cool, you know. Some of my friends that I was talking to, and I just remember one time he asked me about Bible study, and I was like, I'm going to go down by myself, or, you know, I think there's one time I didn't bring a Bible, and he asked me, he's like, hey, you know, why don't you bring your Bible? And I think I made up an excuse, but I realized, I was like, you know what, I'm kind of scared that somebody might see me with it. And he was like, well, you know, that doesn't seem like a good reason not to bring your Bible. And then there was one time that we were talking, and it just, he made a comment. He's like, hey, you know, I think the Bible would call that the fear of man. I was like, the fear of what? I ain't scared of anybody. Come on, man. And I started talking to him about this, and I was like, you know, I realized, like, sometimes I do things or don't do things because of somebody who's around me. And we just started talking on this, and I started to realize what a foothold this had in my life, that there were a lot of things. I wouldn't go to Bible study. Somebody might see me. Oh, I didn't want to be around Craig. Somebody might see me. Hey, you know, I want to say these things in class because somebody might think differently about me. And I just started realizing, man, I'm kind of putting on a show. Like, I'm not being who I really am. And I started to realize just what an idol it was to have the approval of other people. And as I started to understand this issue, I thought, man, this is something that just kind of affects me in Bible study. And I started realizing, it's like, wait a minute, you know, I'm getting up front doing a speech class, and I'm up there, and I'm worried about how it's coming across, and I'm not doing a really good job. I just started seeing how this root connected to a lot of branches in my life. And I started going through the Proverbs and looking at Proverbs that spoke to that issue, looking at the promises of God and say, you know, fear not, for I am with you. And I really started to be able to understand some specific ways that God's word needed to speak to me, and that I needed to let it into my life, and I needed to focus on these areas. And it began to change me. And I started to see things that had just been problematic in my life for years, and finally starting to get addressed. It's like, man, that's what we have in the Word of God. That's what Jesus came to do, came to make it possible so that we could change, so that we could be set free from our bondage to sin, so that our eyes could be opened up to who He is, so that our eyes could be opened up to His Word, and we could be changed. And this is how you really change. It's from the inside out. 1 Samuel 16:7, you may know this verse. It says, man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. You want to put it in terms of Mark? How about Mark 7:6, just earlier? It talks about Isaiah. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's very easy to offer a little praise God, right? We can say things, we can praise him with our lips, but where are our hearts at? Are we really longing for him to change us in the core of who we are? Are we really trying to have the root issues addressed in our life? Or are we just staying superficial? Just stay on the top, stay on the surface of the water. Because this is something that this can change you. This is very different than the kind of the cultural Christianity that tends to pervade a lot of the South, right? I don't know if you've been around that cultural Christianity. This is kind of what I grew up with. I have to be careful with this illustration, but just to highlight the difference in really wanting to get at the root versus just being content to have the superficial fruit on the outside. I remember when I was little, and I was probably maybe 12 or 13 years old, and we went to somebody's house, my family and I did, and we're over there, and I remember we were just kind of, you know, doing what we normally do when we're over there. We were not churchgoers, was not a believer, wasn't even on the radar at the time. And I just remember we were over at these people's house, and some others, some friends came in. And they came in, they were all dressed up. You know, it was Sunday around lunchtime. So they come in, they've got their, you know, nice clothes on. And so I looked, I was like, well, you know, they must just be coming from church. And, you know, I didn't think anything of it. And then a little bit later, we went into another room, and somebody came up and was just like, oh, you know, so-and-so-and-so, they just make me sick. And I'm like, what's the big deal? And they said, well, you know, look, they're all dressed up. I'm like, what's the big deal? Like, I assume they went to church. They're just coming from church. We're going to have dinner, you know, like we always do. And that's when this person looked at me and said, they didn't go to church. They just want their parents to think they went to church. That's all that they're doing. It's like, just, you know. And it was, I mean, it's kind of funny. You laugh at it. But it's also, it's like, I remember hearing that and thinking, man, that's what Christianity is. Like, I don't really care to go to church. If that's what it's about, just putting on a show, like trying to get people to think about you a different way. Like that, it just, like, I'm not a Christian, but this just seems like it's off, right? Just seems like this might be amiss. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is teaching on here. Some people, you want to have the outward show, but you have no inner reality. And that's not Christianity. That's people pleasing. You're just trying to manipulate God in order to get the things that you want. God is after your heart. When he has your heart, it's going to flow out into those other things. I remember shortly after I became a Christian, and I started reading the Word, and I loved reading the Word, and I started, you know, wanting to tell other people about it. I was like, man, I want to go to church. I want to know God's Word better. I want to be around other people that are trying to make Him known, and I want to bring people here. I just thought, man, I never wanted to go to church before. Now it's like, it's my favorite part of the week. There was a heart change that happened. That's what God is after. And so when we're disinterested in the things of God, sometimes the question is like, where is my heart at? What really has my heart? Because this is the true problem. It is deep inside of us. But this also exposes what Jesus comes to do. And this is the promise of a new heart. This is the third thing that Jesus promises. He brings a new solution. A new heart, a new change. You know, we all have friends that maybe they've gone on a diet. I had a friend, I hadn't seen him in a few months, and I saw him the other day, and I'm like, wow, I didn't recognize you. Like, he lost 60 pounds. I was like, wow, that's, you know, you look a lot different. You know, when we change our diets, we change, right? How much more so when God changes us, when he changes our hearts? There's just a complete change. We're a completely different person. This is what Jesus comes to do. He makes it possible for us to be changed in our hearts, that we could be new. And this changes how we come to him as well, right? Think about if you were to go to a doctor. Some of you go to a doctor, you're like, man, I don't want to have to do any diets. I don't want to have to, you know, I want to keep things as is, so I'm going to go to the doctor and just tell them things are all right. How many people have done that? All right, most guys, every guy, just raise your hand, you know. You go to the doctor, and the doctor's like, how you doing? You're like, I'm fine. It's like, yeah, really? And you're thinking, man, I've been sick for 2 weeks. My heart stopped beating one day, but I'm fine. I'm totally fine, you know. You just tell the doctor that because you don't want to be inconvenienced. You don't want to have to, you know, you're just like, I'm fine. We do that. That's not ideal, right? Like if there is an issue, another way, guys, to go to the doctor would be you go in and the doctor's like, hey, what's wrong? And you're like, hey, let me tell you what's going on. Man, I'm not sleeping well at night. Hey, I'm anxious. Hey, you know, I've felt a little bit of a tightness in my chest. That's a different way, because that's going in thinking, hey, I want to find out what's wrong so I can be healed. I want to demonstrate, guys, a little humility, right? Be humble. Let me express where I'm weak, where I'm struggling. Because if I tell him the right things, he might be able to give me the right cure. How do you approach God? Do you approach him like, let me just act like I have it all together? Or is it more like, hey, let me lay it bare? Because whatever's inside, I want to be changed. I want him to have his way in my heart. That's a very different way to approach God than just being resistant. That should overflow into your relationships with other believers, right? Where you can talk about your weaknesses. You can talk about the areas that you really need prayer in. Where you can talk about some of the struggles with your idols, with your unmet desires, or whatever it may be. That is a very different conversation. Well, I'm picking on guys, that can be something that we aren't as good talking about, right? And that can be all the more reason you need to be around others, maybe other brothers that can talk about what's going on in their lives, because they can help you diagnose, hey, this is what's going on. Because guys, you're called to be a spiritual leader in your family. And you can't heal things you're trying to conceal, and you can't lead others to be healed in ways they need to be healed if you're not competent at diagnosing ways they're trying to conceal. So to lead others, you've got to be doing it yourself. So this is something God calls all of us to do. But this is what David modeled in Psalm 51. Mark preached on this a couple weeks ago. Remember David, when he's broken by his sin, and he says, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. He's not saying, hey, God, just let me change some things so I get away with it next time. It's not what he prayed, right? He didn't pray that prayer. He said, God, change me. Change my heart. Create in me a clean heart. He knows God has his best in mind, and that's what he's after. He's not just trying to put up a front. Sometimes people use religion to give God a stiff arm. Because what do you need God for if, hey, I just did a little ritual cleansing and I'm good to go? Sometimes people's religion becomes a way to stiff arm God. Hey, I don't really need to humble myself. I went to church today. I don't need to do that. Hey, I gave to the offering last year. I'm good. I'm good, right? I'm good. We start to think because, hey, I did a few good things. Like, I don't really need to get that into it. Have you heard people say that? Now, I'm a Christian. I'm just not that into it. I'm not one of those crazy people. Crazy people usually means a true born-again Christian. But by someone that has really surrendered their heart to Jesus and is following them wholeheartedly. That's very different than just a cultural Christian. And this is actually the promise that God gave to his people. You go back to the prophets, Ezekiel 36, 26. This is what, when he's talking about when the Messiah comes, he says this. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God is changing them. That's the promise that comes with Christ. That when you surrender to Christ, it says you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. John calls this being born again. You're born again where you're not just trying to, hey, I just need to do a better job getting away with my sin. No. Becoming a Christian means that you are laying it all down. You want to be the same person in private that you are in public. There's not a Keith on Sunday and a Keith on Friday night, right? You're the same person. Same person here Sunday is the same person on Tuesday morning at work. That's what God's after. Where you're worshiping him from your heart. That's what he's after. And that means that we are on a new path. And so what Jesus comes is first thing he comes and he diagnoses the problem. He diagnoses the problem, and then our problem is with our own sin. It's our own turning away from God. And I know this isn't the catchy, feel-good TED talk that everybody would like to hear on a Sunday morning, but if you really want to change and you really want to experience Christ in your life, this is how you experience Him. This is how you change. But you begin to see, hey, it's not just that wasn't a good idea. It was, man, that was sinful. That was dishonoring to the Lord. And I understand what His Word says about this now. You understand the problem, but you also begin to understand the solution. You begin to understand that that's why Jesus came to die. When you understand your sin, you start to understand what grace is. Because you begin to see yourself with humility. That, hey, I don't have it all together. I'm not doing everything right. I need the grace of God in my life. And I heard a long time ago, I had a guy, he talked about, as you better understand your sin. Your knowledge of sin goes that way, and your knowledge of God's holiness. And these two things just start to get further and further apart. And do you know what fills the gap? It's God's grace. It's God's love. Where you begin to see how holy He is, and you begin to see, wow, I'm really not holy. I'm corrupt in the core of my being, and yet He loved me. He sent His Son to die for me, to die on the cross, to take the punishment that I deserve. My sin deserved that punishment, and the one that deserved God's blessing, He took my punishment. That changes you. And you begin to see the love of God. And do you know what will change your heart? When you've been loved, right? You ever had somebody just show you love that you thought, wow, I didn't even know you cared. And when you begin to see what God has done for you in the gospel and sending His Son, and you begin to see, wow, I had no concept that the sovereign creator of all the universe would love me in this way. That begins to change you. It changes your heart. And it's not like, well, I guess I've got to go to church today. Oh, wow, I guess I've got to read my Bible again. It's, no, you see the love of God and you want more of it. You want more of it in your life. That's how the gospel changes us. So we're not just more Pharisees just observing legalistic rules. No, we're people that have encountered the grace of God. And that's attractive, isn't it? That's attractive when you're around people that, man, they know God and they love Him and they want to follow Him. That's what we want to be about as a church, right? That people would come in and hear about the grace of God. Hear how God can change them. Not just the superficial things, but even the darkest parts of your life. Even those parts that you don't want to tell anybody. Maybe those parts that you're not quite ready to tell anybody. You go to the Lord with those. And you start to have a conversation with Him about that. And your pride starts to melt. And some of those things that have just been held you captive, He begins to set you free. Because you begin to realize, I'm not accepted based on what I've done, but on what He's done. And you begin to experience a love that you've never fathomed before. I love this quote by Tim Keller. Tim Keller wrote a book on marriage, and he talked about the importance of love in marriage. And he has this quote that really connects us to how God has loved us. He said, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial." So when somebody says, "Hey, I love you," but you're like, "I appreciate that, but you don't know me," like that's comforting, but you don't really know me. There's more for you to know. To be known but not loved is our greatest fear, right? Maybe you're thinking about, man, if you really knew me, if I told you about who I am, you wouldn't love me anymore. So he says that to be loved but not known, it's comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. That's the power of the love of God, where you realize He knows you. He knows everything about you. And He has still loved you. That's amazing, isn't it? You're like, why? Why? Because He's gracious, because He's merciful, and because what He's after is people that will love him and serve him from the depths of their being. It's not about rule following, is it? It's about him having our hearts. And that's what Jesus has come to do. That's why he's the true doctor of the soul. He goes to a level that no psychology can go to. You can't get there without Christ. You can't get at real change without it being centered on the gospel and what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your incredible grace that you see us and you know us, and for a reason that is beyond us, you have chosen to love us. We don't deserve it, and we have not earned it, but you have poured it out for us. And we see this most clearly in Jesus, who suffered, he died, he bled, that we might be forgiven, that we might have new life, and that we might have new hearts. And so, Lord, we just hold open our hearts, we hold open our hands, and just say, have your way in us. Change us, God. I want to give you a moment, just between you and the Lord, just take a moment to pray. Maybe there are things that you need to confess. There's things that you need to just lay over to him. Maybe areas that you need to trust him that you haven't been trusting him. Maybe parts of your lives that you need to surrender. And just say that. Just say, God, I surrender. God, take this. Maybe you just need to say, God, change me. Change me and help me. Father, we thank you that because of the gospel, we can look at the darkest parts of our lives and have hope that you can and will change us. And we're grateful that there is no darkness that is too dark for the light of your gospel to completely transform. We pray you'd change us. We pray you'd create in us a clean heart and renew us from the inside out. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing one last song, and this is about being changed from the inside out. It's a great way to just voice a prayer to God, just to cry out to him and how we need change.
A thousand times I failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond.